All right, we're in Galatians. We're still in the fourth chapter. We're doing the contrast between the bondwoman and the free woman, how the law was bondage and the promises are free. Everything God has for us is free. So don't think that you can function under the law and get the promises of God. We're not children of the law. You understand? You're not a child of the law. You're a child of promise. So put your attention on the promise. How many of you were saved by rules and works? Not one. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works." Why? You'd brag about it. Lest any man should boast. He says, we are the Christ's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're the handiwork of God. It's not anything we did. It's believing what God has already done. So we're saved by grace. But how do you get there? Romans, the fifth chapter, tells you your access into grace is faith. You have to believe the grace more than you believe the law. You understand? People are well versed in the law, but they know very little about grace. The righteousness of every believer comes through the promise that God gave to Abraham, of that being Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Jesus is made to us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Right? So how does the righteousness come? By law? No. If you could have gotten righteousness by the law, then there wouldn't have been a need for Jesus. But we couldn't get it. Now, when he goes into chapter 5, he's telling us that we must be established in the freedom that we've received in Jesus. Now, how did you get that freedom? You died to the law. The only way you can be free is for the law to have no jurisdiction over you. You're not paying any attention at all to the law. You're not looking at anything that condemns. Now, people struggle with that. They think, well, you know, I just do anything I want to. If you're in Jesus, you're going to do what God wants. If God's nature's in you and you're living out of the nature of God, you're not going to sin. God hates sin, so you hate it. It's not telling you to sin. You know, people just go off on the deep end because they don't want to know the truth. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Live in grace. Do not revert back to the law. And that's what he's telling these Galatians. Don't go back to the bondage from which you were delivered. You got saved by grace, your faith in it. Don't go back to trying to get the favor of God through works. You're going backwards. That's true backsliding there. Those who've received Jesus Christ as their Savior have no obligation to the law. You don't have to adhere to the rules of the law. You're dead to the law through Jesus. You're married to Him, not the law. You know, circumcision was the identifying mark in that old covenant of God's covenant with Abraham, and then that circumcision was incorporated in the law. So That was a big deal to the Jew. The circumcision was pointing to something. The circumcision was a type. There was a circumcision of the flesh that was pointing to a circumcision of the spirit. Okay? Now, the promised seed of Abraham has come. Right? That being the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no need to follow any procedures that are pointing to what's already here. If I've arrived at my destination, why do I need a map? The map's to get you there. Once you get there, fold it up and put it in the glove box. I know you don't have maps now, but some of these kids don't even know what a map is. They just know GPS, right? Well, once you get there, you have arrived. We have arrived in Jesus. Now, recognize it. I didn't say we have arrived into the full stature. We have a long way to go. We're growing in grace. But we have arrived to the destination. Now I'm here in Jesus. Now I'm going to grow up in Him. You see that? If you're going to follow the law, Jesus Christ is of no profit to you. Because He is your righteousness. And if you abandon Him to follow the law, you're trying to get your righteousness out of the law. You know, it's not going to happen. People do it, but it doesn't happen. If you're going to follow the law concerning circumcision, then you have to keep all the other parts of the law too. And see, that was a big deal with the Jews. And that's what they're trying to do, bring people into bondage. That's what the 15th chapter of Acts is about. They go before the committee. Figuring out, you know, should we make these Gentiles get circumcised? And they'd already been saved. Miracles had already taken place, and now they have to make a decision on circumcision. You know, one who's received Jesus as his Savior and chooses to follow the law actually estranges himself from Jesus. You become familiar with the law, you'll become strange to Jesus. You become familiar with Jesus and you pursue Him, you'll become strange to the law. You see the difference? One who receives Jesus and attempts to obtain justification by keeping the law, now listen to this, falls from grace. Have you ever heard that phrase? Very few people know what that means, percentage-wise, in the church. Very few people know what it means to fall from grace. They think that they lost their salvation. Grace does not require works. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not works, but faith. So, one who works to obtain what's already been given is actually preventing grace from accomplishing its purpose. So to fall from grace is simply you're refusing to receive by faith. When you refuse to receive by faith, you fall from grace. Right? One who accepts Jesus by faith and reverts back to the law has fallen from grace. So, yes, you're fallen from your salvation because only grace can save you. But understand what He's actually saying. You can't incorporate the law with Jesus. Most people who talk about falling from grace want to incorporate the law with Jesus. Well, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. Now, I find where that's not separating you from eternal life. You can repent, get right back into fellowship. It doesn't kick you out of the family. People say you need to get saved again. You can't get saved again. You can't be born again more than one time, no more than you can be born naturally more than one time. You can have the fellowship restored. A lot of people don't understand the difference between relationship and fellowship. They understand relationship puts you into the family. Fellowship keeps you in right standing with the family. You can be in the family and not be in right standing with the family. The prodigal was a good example of that. 16th chapter of Luke. 15th chapter of Luke. 15th chapter. But when he came home, he was restored. Wasn't he? One who tries to receive through works that which has been given through grace or by grace is attempting to earn something that can't be earned. See, the law tries to get you. When people try to put you under the law, what they're trying to do is say, work to get this when you can't get it by works. You don't get God's favor by works. You don't get righteousness by works. You don't get saved by works. You don't get healed by works. You don't get anything from God by works, because everything God has for us is by promise. So it's received by faith, not by works. Now, when you get into the works arena, you just put yourself back under the law. So you follow from grace. You understand that means that grace is higher than the law. You fall from it. One who lives by the law will never enjoy grace. So it's an either or. You don't incorporate both. Now, Paul said, you know, circumcision and uncircumcision, neither one of them impresses God. That natural man, that's not where God's interest is, in what you do to that natural man. God's interest is what you're doing with the inner man. Has the inward man been circumcised? Have you experienced circumcision of the heart? That can only be accomplished by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. One who receives Jesus as his personal Savior has fulfilled circumcision. The heart circumcised. That's what that natural circumcision was pointing to all along. But we get hung up on things, don't we? We, through the Spirit, expect righteousness to come by faith. I believe I'm in right standing with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. The law wants you to look at what you're doing. Grace says, look at what Jesus has done. Then just believe in it, right? Faith that's active because of what? Love. That's what pleases God. Love activates faith. Faith which works by love. Love activates faith. And if you think about it, this faith works as a result of love, right? You think about this. Love for someone will produce both trust and faithfulness. You love God. You love God and you know the love of God. You trust God. And you're faithful to His promise because He's faithful to it. If He's faithful to His promise, then I need to be faithful to it. Father, Your Word says, I know You know it. But I want You to know that I know too. You say, put You in remembrance. So we're having this conversation, so we both know. And now that we're talking about it, the devil's listening and he knows that all the promises of God in him are yes, and so be it. Thank you. It's settled. Right? It was settled in heaven. We just got it settled in our heart. Right? The Galatians started well, but they allowed someone to come in and hinder them from continuing in their journey of faith. And those who came in were not ordained by God. You know, those trying to bring them back under the law. God certainly didn't ordain that. And Paul told them, he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that just shows you the working of error. You get a little error in there, and it's going to contaminate the whole church. You better get the error out. It infiltrates, it spreads, until it's corrupted everyone. And that's what religion did. It corrupted people with erroneous teaching. Telling lies about God. Saying God said when God didn't. Accusing God of things that He didn't do. And then withholding what He has done through Jesus. Paul expresses his confidence in the Galatians. He believes that they will adhere to his instructions and abandon this erroneous teaching that has deceived them. And it was a deception, you understand. And that's what happens today. You know, it's like Stephen was talking. There's so many ignorant people, but they're ignorant for the most part, not because of willful ignorance. There's some that's willful ignorance. When you try to teach somebody that doesn't want to learn, that's willful. But there's some that's just been deceived. You understand? And sadly, most of the church has been deceived because it hasn't been taught the truth of the Word of God. Paul assures the Galatians that the one who's causing this trouble for them is going to incur judgment. In other words, you are fighting against God. You lost. It's not your will, you lost. He's already won. Paul asked the Galatians a thought-provoking question. He says, if I still preach circumcision, that's what these guys were doing. He said, if I still preach circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? Now, you have to understand the era and the culture. You have to understand the time to understand this statement. What was bringing persecution against the Christians was that the Christians were preaching this gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ without the need for circumcision, physical circumcision, and it was infuriating the religious people. How dare you to say we don't need circumcision? That's God's covenant with Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. That's a perpetual covenant, so we're supposed to carry on circumcision. Well, get your heart right with God and receive Jesus as your Savior, and you have perpetual circumcision. Right? Sure, it's a covenant. But to the Jew, the circumcision was just a physical rite that gained them favor with God. So according to them, we can't abolish this. Our father's Abraham. We've got the proof. We can show and tell. I mean, boy, they had pride in circumcision, you understand? Combining circumcision with the cross eliminates the offense of the cross. That's unacceptable. Had Paul preached circumcision, he wouldn't have gone through all the things that he went through. It's all right to preach Jesus and don't violate the law. But you can't preach Jesus without violating their beliefs of the law. Because Jesus has fulfilled the law. Once it's fulfilled, it's not needed. Believe in Him. Stop trying to take the two together. The cross is offensive. Settle it. Right now, get it settled on the inside of you. The cross is offensive. Paul's desire for those that were advocating circumcision is that they not just become circumcised, but they completely amputate this organ. Now, I think this version says castrate. But if you look at the Greek, it says amputate or mutilate. Go all the way. That's what you after. You've got so much confidence in that and brag about that. Don't stop there. That's not what it's about, is it? The believer's been called to liberty, not bondage. But the caution is that liberty is not to be used for gratification of the flesh. And this is where people are so single-minded, they can't hear what you're saying. They hear one word and then they get locked in on that. Liberty. Liberty from the law. Are you just giving them a license to sin? No, liberty doesn't liberate you to serve the flesh. Liberty liberates you from the flesh to serve God. That's where your liberty is. You're not in bondage to the law that's always condemning the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit. That's where He wants us to walk. And we're actually to serve one another in love. You know, that commandment of love will not violate any of the will of God. If you're walking in love in the true sense of the word, it's not going to violate God in any way, nor will it violate other people. As a matter of fact, in that 14th verse, he says the entire law is fulfilled with this statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you love your neighbor as much as you love you, what are you going to do harmful to your neighbor? Think about it. Paul gives a warning. He says, if you oppose and destroy one another, you'll suffer self-destruction. And see, really, that's what the church has been doing over the years. It's self-destruct. Can you even count the number of splits in churches? They're self-destructing. And it's usually over foolish stuff. But it's a fleshly church. People operate out of the flesh. They don't operate out of the Spirit. If we're all walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, we're unified in the Spirit, we're going to be in agreement. If we're not in agreement, we're out of the Spirit. Somebody is. Right? Right. I'll tell myself that. So, the covenant's given, the command is given to walk in the Spirit. Why? This I say then, walk in the Spirit for what purpose? So that you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the underlying meaning of that is if you do not walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's a statement here that we really need to look at closely because people can misunderstand it. The King James Version talks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But you need to get a proper interpretation of this. By definition, lust, just to set the heart upon something, longing, strong desires for something. the desires of the Spirit longs. The Spirit has strong desire for the things of God. But the desires of the Spirit are diametrically opposed to the desires of the flesh. So the flesh and the Spirit never agree. Because the flesh is always longing for what pleases it. And you know, I was thinking today, you can't please the flesh. That is an absolute impossibility. The more you give it, the more it wants. That's a fact. Well, that's that seventh chapter of Romans, what he's talking about is contrasting the flesh and the Spirit. It's right in line with this right here. The flesh is diametrically opposed to the Spirit. The Spirit wants this, the flesh wants that. So you have to make a choice. Do I follow the flesh? Do I follow the Spirit? Now, the one you focus on the most is the one you're going to follow. Okay? So, the flesh and the Spirit can't be satisfied with the same choices because they do not desire the same things. So those who follow the flesh, they're going under the law because the law governs the flesh, not the Spirit. The law was never given to govern the Spirit. It was given to govern the flesh. But if you follow the Spirit, you're free from the law. That goes back to that seventh chapter of Romans there, to where we become dead to the law through Jesus. So we're not following the flesh, we're following the Spirit. That's why the law has no jurisdiction over you. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Right? So we're to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The works of the flesh are apparent, and he gives a whole list. Adultery, fornication, physical or moral impurity, sexual lust, adultery, sorcery, hostility, contention, jealousy, wrath, underhanded schemes, dissension, division, bitterness, murder, drunkenness, unrestrained action, and similar manifestation. And those who practice these works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh is ruling. You understand, if they're doing these things, the flesh is dominating them. If the flesh is dominating you, God is not dominating you. You can't inherit God's dominion serving the dominion of the flesh. It won't happen. But in contrast to that, the works of the flesh, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is. How does he start it out? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, moral excellence, kind-heartedness, faith, gentleness, self-control. That's the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit is actually revealing the nature of God. So if you walk in the Spirit, you're producing the nature of God in your life, not the works of the flesh. And those who produce the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have needs for rules and regulations. Do you think God needs a law governing him? Of course not. The flesh, with its passions and its desires, is crucified. I've been crucified with Christ, right? So, it doesn't have to be governed by law. If it's dead, I promise you, you don't need any law governing a dead man. That's foolish. If we live in the Spirit, then we're to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the dictates of the flesh. Am I living in the Spirit? Then my way of life will depict. You understand? We're conveying the message. And then he tells us not to become conceited, because that's going to result in irritation and jealousy. And you know, this is a somewhat of a difficult balance, I suppose. You just have to be real cautious, or you can step over the boundary. You become so confident in the Lord that people can mistake that for ego or conceit. You have to constantly put the harnesses on your heart to where you know what's coming up, if this is coming out of the inward man or if this is a prideful thing. You know, to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because you know that God lives in you, that the body's anointed just like the head's anointed. And do you know that you have a mandate from God to do things, and there's a passion in you to do those things? That's not conceit. That's not pride. But when you get out here in your argument, and this guy says, well, I'll tell you this, the Spirit of God's on me. Now we're talking about conceit. Now we're talking about the wrong thing. And these things will breed jealousy. But I'm going to tell you, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not jealous. Now, the flesh may be jealous of you, like religion was jealous of Jesus, because Jesus was operating in power they weren't, because Jesus was doing what they couldn't. So the flesh will become jealous of the Spirit. But you walk in the Spirit. Pay no attention to the flesh, whether it's coming from you or anyone else. Don't pay any attention to the flesh. When someone says something, ignore it. Quit vindicating yourself. You're not that important. Don't try to justify your actions. If you do what God told you to do, that's all the justification you need. Just do it. Let the chips fall where they may. If people like it, good. If they don't, that's their problem. You did what God told you to do. And you have to, that's not a cocky attitude. That is just walking in no condemnation, a conscience void of offense before God and men. You understand? Yeah, that's where we want to walk. We must walk in the Spirit. And if we do, we don't need law governing us. We're saved by grace. We started in grace by faith. We'll finish in grace by faith. Let's stay in the grace by believing the promises of God. God's good for His Word. Well, I'll stop there. We did get through that chapter, so we've got one more chapter 6 in the Galatians.